Thank you so very much, choir. And I want to invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 161. I know many of you are thinking, I thought we were through with Psalm 119 last year, Pastor. And we were, but you might remember that on one Sunday when I was supposed to preach this passage of Scripture, I was ill. And I'm so grateful for Dr. Griffith, who filled in for me that day. He did a wonderful job. We're so grateful for you, Dr. Griffith, and your continuing ministry to this church and to churches like ours all over the Georgia Baptist Convention. And speaking of gratitude, I want to thank this church for allowing me to be away on sabbatical these last 2 weeks. This is a wonderful church, a generous church. And these last 2 weeks have been wonderful as I've been studying abroad with my alma mater, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and several of their history professors, along with some doctoral students and some students who are working on their master's level work. And then pastors just like me, 24 of us, going all over Europe from Germany to France to Switzerland to Austria and then to the Czech Republic, tracing the footsteps of our martyred predecessors, our forebearers, the Anabaptists. And I want you to know that I have returned to First Baptist Noonan with a renewed passion and conviction for the biblical doctrine of believer's baptism. And I wish you could go on that trip with me, and I think you would have had the same conviction and passion after having done that. But I can also tell you, after having been in Europe and having returned to the United States of America, I am more firmly convinced that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I am grateful to be a citizen of the United States of America. And I know that the liberties that I enjoy would not be possible if it was not for the sacrifices of those men and women who have laid down their lives for our country. And, you know, Memorial Day becomes a little bit more personal to you when you have a loved one who has made that kind of sacrifice, and that's certainly true for our church and for our community as Nick Whitlock went home to be with the Lord in service to our country. And I was thinking about Nick when I was preparing this message out of Psalm 119. The reason I was thinking about Nick was because all of this Psalm 119 is about the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, all but two of those 176 verses have reference to the Bible. You might use a synonym like the law, precepts, judgments, testimonies, but it's all about the Bible. And it made me think about that day when Nick's mother, Claire, came to my office in preparation for his memorial service, and she brought with her the little Bible that Nick carried with him on all of his overseas assignments. She left it with me that afternoon, and I was able to thumb through those pages and to see the many scriptures that had been underlined, notes written in the margins, and I knew that Nick was not only a student of God's Word, but I could tell he was someone that really loved God's Word. And that's what Psalm 119, verse 161 and following is all about. This 21st stanza uses that word love more than any other stanza in Psalm 119. As a matter of fact, if you will count the references, you will see three references to the word love in relationship to the Scripture here. Looking first of all in verse 163, where he says, "But I love your law." But that's not the last time he says he loves God's Word. Verse 165. He says, "Great peace have those who love your law." But he doesn't stop there. In verse 167, he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies," another synonym for the Bible, "and I love them exceedingly." It is clear that this psalmist, and we don't know who he is, he's anonymous. Some think it was Daniel, some think it was Hezekiah, some think it might have even been Nehemiah. There's many candidates that this psalm has been attributed to, but I believe it was someone like Nick Whitlock who wrote Psalm 119, because this was a person that had a deep and abiding affection for God's Word. And that ought to be true of you and me as followers of the Lord God. We should have the same esteem and high regard for scriptures that the psalmist had here. And when we read that word love, it should describe how we feel about this blessed book right here. And I want you to know today, if you have the kind of affection for God's word that this psalmist had, it will be evident in 9 areas of your life. Beginning with number 1, letter A, your awe. Awe, A-W-E. Look at it there. We read that word in verse 161. If you have your Bible open there, give me a loud hearty amen.
Amen.
It says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in, here's that word, awe. You might be reading from a translation that uses the word trembling. It means amazement. It means astonishment. It means admiration, this word does. It means absolute awe the psalmist has for the word of God. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe or trembling of your word. God, whenever I open up this blessed book, my heart just starts fluttering with the truths that come from the printed page into my soul. It just stirs my heart. And I'm using my words carefully, speaking of the heart, because this tells us where the awe and trembling is happening in the psalmist's heart. Don't take my word for it. You have an open Bible. Verse 161, he says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart, the seat of our emotions, where we feel love. He says, my heart stands in awe or trembling from your word. Now you would think, with his first reference there in verse 161, that he might be tempted to tremble at the threats and the persecution of those that were in power. Don't forget the opening words of verse 161 when he says, princes persecute me without cause. Many people would be tempted to be in awe of those who have the power, those who are in authority, but not this psalmist. He said, you can't scare me with all your power, with all your prestige, with all your authority. My heart doesn't tremble at you. My heart is not in awe of your threats and insults and ridicule and persecution. My heart is in awe, trembling and fluttering and in amazement for the blessed word of God, because it tells me who has the true authority and power. Where are the people today who have an awe for this blessed book? Their numbers are dwindling more and more. Even here in our West Central Georgia community, we used to call Georgia part of the Bible Belt, but I believe the buckle has fallen off. We're so proud of two of our new hospitals that have been built here in our community. A lot of attention is going to come to Noonan, Georgia because of these two new state-of-the-art facilities. But I can tell you, I've been in conversation with one of these hospitals who has a new policy. They had a long-standing policy for years and decades that allowed our Gideons to come in to the local patient rooms and place a Gideon Bible in each one of those patient rooms, so that some dear soul who is suffering physically and emotionally might be able to take hold of God's holy, inspired, infallible word, open it up, and find healing for their soul. But this hospital, with its bright new glistening facility, says, we're no longer going to allow that. And I have been in conversation with this hospital. I actually have attempted to speak to their administrator, their CEO, on 2 occasions. Finally, his assistant spoke to me and said, well, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to go to the public relations department. And I had already been told by some of our Gideons that the reason they're no longer allowing the Bibles to be placed in the hospital rooms is because the pages of this book could have infections on them that would be passed on to the next patient. And I found it amazing that they weren't sending me to some health department to talk about not placing these Bibles, but they were sending me to the public relations department. And as I shared with that public relations head, I believe that we're still in the Bible Belt. I believe that God still does use His holy word to promote healing in people's bodies, minds, and souls. And I believe that your hospital is fixing to experience a public relations nightmare. And so, my dear friend, we can say that people who have the power, the people that have all the prestige and the state-of-the-art facilities, they're smarter than us. They make us feel like a bunch of ignorant hicks for loving God's Word and being in awe of God's holy inspired Word. They try to contextualize this Word. They try to sanitize this Word. They try to minimize this Word. But I want you to know that this Word endures forever. We don't need to be in awe of their power, their money, their prestige, their state-of-the-art facilities. We must be in awe of this book right here. It must tremble our hearts. It must send our hearts fluttering, not the persecution of those who are the princes of our modern day world. Does that describe you? Are you in awe of this book? Does this book make you tremble? Does it make your heart flutter? Oh, my friend, I pray it does. Because if you truly have the regard that the psalmist had for this word, you will have the same amazement and astonishment and esteem and regard for this word that the psalmist did. But when I look at this psalmist's affection for God's word, I see it not only in his A-all, I see it in his F, find. As a matter of fact, that word find is used in the very next verse. Look at it there with me. Verse 162. He says, I rejoice at your word as one, here's that word, who finds great treasure. Oh, this psalmist has been looking for truth. He's been on a quest, searching for the truth. And he has found it right here in God's treasure book. And when he finds it, it's like discovering Captain Kidd's buried treasure in some lost Caribbean island. He feels like he has been made rich overnight. Is that the way you feel about this book? Have you been searching for truth only to find it here in the holy inspired word of God and feel like you're the richest man on earth because of your discovery? Every one of us in this room ought to make it our quest to search for God's truth here in this book, because this book is a treasure book. I want to make it practical for you. I'm going to tell you how you can find God's truth. First of all, you need to have a regular habit of opening up this book and studying the pages of this scripture. Too many of you count on me to do your Bible study for you. You come on Sunday morning, or you listen by radio, you listen by TV, you listen by internet, and I am your one and only Bible study for the entire week. You need to study God's Word on a regular basis throughout the week. You need to be on a quest to find God's truth in His Word. Another way you can do that is going to Sunday school here in our church. We have some of the greatest Bible study teachers here at First Baptist Church Noonan. They work all week long. They study all week long. They pray, and they're ready to teach the truth of God's Word so that when you come into their class on a Sunday morning, man, it's like discovering hidden treasure in this blessed book. Another way you can do that is through the countless other Bible studies that are offered through the ministry of this church. But I want to give you a forewarning. Let me give you a forewarning. When you discover truth, you might have to fight for it. I'll guarantee you, it will be contested. I remember 24 years ago, I stood at the marriage altar this weekend with Amy Crutchfield. And I spoke my nuptial vows to her, and she in turn did that with me, and we were married. I'll never forget coming to her church to be the youth minister when I was 28 years old. Thought I was never going to get married. I'd been looking, I'd been searching, I'd been hoping to find that right person to not only be my wife, but to be a wonderful role model to the church that I would serve in future years. And boy, when I found Amy, I found buried treasure. But I knew immediately I was going to have to fight for her, because there were other would-be suitors who knew that she was a treasure also. I think of three guys in particular who wanted to have her hand in marriage. And man, I had to fight for this treasure that I had discovered. And my friend, in the same way, when you are so in awe of God's Word and you find the truth in God's Word that makes your heart flutter, you might have to be someone that fights and contests for that truth. The Prince of Baptist Preachers from a bygone era, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this, and I quote, "Contention for the truth of God is greater than all the trophies that can be gained in war. Every doctrine costs us a battle. May we have for our spoil a firmer hold upon the priceless Word of God. It is our treasure book. Oh, friend, be in awe of this book. And also, as you find it, be willing to fight for it, because it is God's buried treasure for everyone who searches its pages." But as we go through this and we just unpack this 21st stanza, word by word and verse by verse, we look and we see in verse 163 that affection for God's Word is not only seen in our A, awe, and our F, find, but it's seen in our F, fervor. Notice the fervent spirit and emotions, the strong, red-hot emotions that the psalmist expresses here in verse 163, every I there. He says, "I hate," boy, you talk about a fervent word. You talk about strong emotions that a word conjures up. That word hate is about as far as you can go on one end of the spectrum. And with that fervent, red-hot conviction and emotion, he says, "I hate and abhor lying." But now he goes to the other end of the spectrum, talking about hate and abhorring lying, and he uses another word that is red hot with passion when he says, "But I love," that's the first of three times we see that word love, "but I love your law." Strong, red hot, fervent emotions on both ends of the emotional scale are mentioned here. God, I hate, I abhor those who lie. Friend, we don't need to ride the fence one more day about people who are dishonest. We need to have the same conviction of the psalmist. If we're so in love with this book and its truth, we're going to despise everything that is contrary to it. And that's what the psalmist said with as much fervency as he could conjure up in his own native tongue. He says, "I hate and I abhor lying." But on the other end of the spectrum, not only the emotional end of the spectrum, but on the truth spectrum, talking about lying, he goes to the polar opposite and he talks about the truth. He talks about this book right here. He talks about the Word. Here's lying on one end of the spectrum, and here's truth on the other end of the spectrum. My friend, this book doesn't contain truth. This book is truth. And when he thinks about it in comparison, when he thinks about how much he hates lying, with just as much fervency, he says, "I love. Oh, how I love your Word. It concerns me." It really does. It concerns me how many of us who call ourselves Christians have such a ho-hum attitude about this book right here. You don't love this book. You don't have a fervent feeling of love and affection and devotion for this book. You're not in the same category as this psalmist, but that could change today. You could have the same red-hot fervency of this psalmist if you would put this book in its proper place of priority in your life. Well, my friend, if you have an affection for God's Word, it's going to be seen A, in your awe, F, in your find, F, in your fervor, and E, in your exaltation. Look at it there, verse 164, a very special word I want to point out to you there in verse 164. It says, seven times a day, here's that word, praise, synonymous for the word exalt, or adore, or worship. He says, seven times a day, I praise you. For what? Because of your righteous judgments. Righteous judgments are just another way of saying, I praise you for your word. I praise you for the testimony of this book right here. How often does he do it? Seven times a day. May I ask you a question? Be real honest. Be real honest. You're in church before a holy God. Have you praised God for this book seven times in the last week? Have you praised God seven times, just one time? Have you praised Him just one time this last week for this book right here? Be honest. Well, let me ask it a different way. Have you praised and exalted God one time in the past year for this book right here? If you haven't, you don't love this book like the psalmist loved it. You don't love God's word like God loves it. You know how many times a Muslim will take out their rug, their prayer rug, wherever they are? You know how many times they do that a day and face toward Mecca and praise their false deity? Five times a day. Five times a day, and you hadn't done it five times in 2012. There's something real wrong about that. When someone who worships a false deity praises that false deity more than you praise the true living God for His word. Seven times, preacher, you mean he was actually counting seven times a day? Okay, that's number five. Okay, that's number six. That's number seven. No, that's not the idea. The idea is, it is so much a habit in his life. It's so much a part of his life that he is constantly and continually saying, oh, dear God, I praise you for this book. I praise you because I find life in this book. I find healing for my soul in this book. Oh, this is a guy who's in love with God's word. He has a deep and abiding affection for God's word. It's seen in his awe. It's seen in his F find. It's seen in his F fervor. It's seen in his E exaltation. Then in the next verse, it's seen in his C contentment. Look at that verse with me. Verse 165. It says there, great peace. Oh man, that speaks of contentment. That speaks of total satisfaction. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Does that describe you today? Do you have peace in your heart, peace that passes all understanding, peace that keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I'm totally contented. I'm totally satisfied. I'm totally at peace with this great peace that God has given to me. Oh, dear friend, the way you can get peace and contentment for your soul today is to open up the pages of this book, and God will satisfy you in each and every situation. Reason you don't have contentment, reason you don't have peace is because you don't love this book. It's not a part of your life. We'll go on here and we see that the affection for God's word also includes tarrying or waiting. As a matter of fact, there are two very important verbs that are used in verse 166, and I'm going to make 2 points from these two polar opposite verbs in verse 166. You will see what I'm talking about in a minute. But the first verb that is used here speaks of tarrying. It speaks of waiting. Look at it there in verse 166. He says, Lord, here's that word, hope for your salvation. That word hope in the original language of the Bible means patient waiting. God, here I am. I'm in a distressful situation. I have dire circumstances. And God, I am just here hoping, patiently waiting, tarrying here for your salvation. Oh, how I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. Many of you have committed it to memory. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who tarry upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. Friend, do you want strength in your life? Do you want hope? Well, patiently wait upon the Lord God. Now, I said I was going to make 2 points out of this verse by talking about two polar opposite verbs. That word hope means to patiently wait in the original language. Look at the only other verb in this verse, and you'll see how it's a verb that speaks of initiative. On one hand, I'm tarrying, I'm waiting on God for His salvation. But on the other hand, while I'm doing that, I'm taking the initiative and I'm being proactive when He says here in the second part of verse 166, and I do your commandments. Here's the picture here. Waiting, hoping patiently is passive, but doing is proactive. Two polar opposite ideas. But as you go throughout life, especially in your Christian walk, you're going to see that mature Christianity is a balancing act between waiting and doing. It's a balancing act between taking the initiative and being passive and waiting upon God. And that's not more clearly seen than right here in verse 166 with these two verses. So here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, here I am, God. I am waiting on your salvation from this terrible circumstance that I am in. And while I am waiting, while I am being passive here, hoping for your salvation, I'm going to take the initiative and do what I already know that your blessed book has commanded me to do. There are certain things that I do know that you want me to do, and I'm going to take the initiative in doing those things. I pray for you and myself that we will be able to find the perfect balance in our daily life of tarrying, waiting, and taking the initiative and doing. Well, it's all part of having an affection for God's Word. But go on here. It's also seen in verse 167 in our obedience. There's a very important word I want you to see here in verse 167. I'll point it out to you. It says, my soul keeps. Another word for obey. My soul keeps or obeys your testimonies. And here's the third and final time we see that word love. And I love them exceedingly. Friend, if you truly love God, you're going to love His Word. Jesus said as much over in the Gospel of John to His disciples in John 14, verse 15. He said, and I quote, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. If you truly love me, you're going to obey my commandments. Do you have that kind of affection for God's Word? If you have affection for Him, you'll have that kind of love and devotion for His Word. Finally, if we have affection for God's Word, it's going to be C and N, our navigation. Very important word I want you to see here in verse 168, our last verse for the day. He says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, and here it is, for all my ways. That's speaking of the way that He steers the course of His life. It's speaking of the way that He has navigated the issues of His daily life from God's holy inspired Word. He says, I will, in all my ways are before you. Here's the evidence, here's the proof, God, that I love you and I love your Word. Just look at the way I have navigated my life. I have steered my life according to your holy inspired Word. Nick Whitlock expertly navigated his jet for the United States of America and for our freedoms. But more importantly, Nick Whitlock navigated his life and his ways by the principles and the convictions and the words found in this blessed book right here. Which leads me to ask a question of you today. Is that true of you? Is God's word guiding your every step throughout life? When God looks at your ways and how you have steered the course of your life, how you have navigated throughout this life, does he see someone who truly loves his guidebook, his map for the course of your life? I pray that he will. For some of you today, that means you're going to allow God to navigate your course from perhaps the balcony or the back down any one of these aisles to the altar where I'll be waiting for you right here. And you'll be saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to find the only true contentment and peace that there is in this world in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For others of you, it'll mean that you will come down any one of these aisles. You'll navigate your path down one of these aisles to the altar where I'm standing and say, you know, I believe this is the place that God wants me to join with my life and ministry. I want to be a member of First Baptist Church. For others of you, it'll mean that you'll walk to this altar. You'll allow God to guide you to this altar, and you'll bend your knee before him, and you'll pray to him today. Whatever God is directing you to do, I pray that you'll do it. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, I pray that your word will have found its resting place in each and every heart today. Blessed Lord, we pray now during this time of decision that we will allow you to navigate the course of our life, that we will turn the dignity of decision-making that you've given to each one of us over to you, and that you will be our navigator. You will be our director. You will be our guide. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.